good to see you guys today. Like I said a little earlier, I've been traveling this week, and the last time I took this trip was 2 years ago, and I had a ton of trouble getting back. Actually left a day early from that conference, and Pastor Adam was coming back, and his flights got delayed and did not make it. And so I said, listen, I'm not going to have that happen again. I said, we're going to have backup plans. And so today you're getting not so much the backup plans, because this is not the B team. This is the A team. We only have A people around here, right? Come on. So, oh, man. We only have A people around here, right? That's right. All right, so this morning you're going to get a chance to hear from Reggie Knowles. Reggie he's not just a tender of our church. His family just doesn't come here. They are a vital part of what's happening here in ministry. There are plenty of times that I have to rely on people to speak. And a lot of times you've seen Pastor Trent speak, but other times that I've needed people to help me teach. Reggie is one of these guys that I call on to help me teach. Lonzie Wester is one of these guys that we call on. And so, David Smith, one of these guys we call on to say, hey, guys, I need some help. And so sometimes you have to have somebody give you some backup. And so I appreciate these guys being willing to step in. And Reggie was definitely willing to do that. So he is going to continue in our series this morning called Dust. He's going to be talking about prayer and study. And so you guys give Reggie Knowles a hand as he comes.
How's everybody this morning? Are you awake? Are you glad to be in church? I'm glad to see everybody. You know, the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. You know, you just being here, you say, well, nobody will miss me. But, you know, you just being here, you bring the presence of God. And as we come together, that presence touches each person here. So I'm glad to see you this morning. But, hey, we're going to start. I got this letter that it was written to an insurance company. And it says here, it says, dear sir, I'm writing in response for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident form, I wrote, trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain fully the statement, so I trust that these details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them into a barrel using a pulley, which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor level. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block 22 of the claim form that my weight is 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid speed. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met my barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowly, only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. By this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground at the bottom, and the bottom of the barrel fell out, and the bricks fell out. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed only approximately 50 pounds. I refer to you again the information in block 22 regarding my weight. As you might imagine, I began to rapidly descend down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met my barrel coming up again. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, Again, I lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. And in the barrel, which weighed more than a rope, proceeded down at a rapid descent to the side of the building, landing on me and breaking both my legs. So I hope I have furnished enough information to explain why trying to do the job alone was the cause of the accident. Wow. Trying to do the job alone. You know, we can't do this alone. Even Jesus said, "You are my hands and feet." And that's why he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And that's what we're to do. I love what Pastor Ryan says. I have a quote from him. I was watching the sermon back the other day, and I love this. It says, "I don't want people to become Christians. I want them to become disciples." And that's so true, because being a Christian is different than being a disciple. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "He came down with them and stood," and this is Jesus, "stood on a level place with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem." And then in John chapter 6, and we'll probably read a lot out of John 6, it says here in verse 2, "A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up to the mount and sat down with his disciples." Notice that God, the Holy Spirit, as he inspired the writers to write this, he made a differentiation between the crowd and the disciples. There's a difference between just being part of a crowd and being part of the disciples. The disciples is what Jesus wants. It's kind of like the difference between a fan and a fanatic. You know, I like football. I wouldn't be considered, if we were to label things as how much you discipline and follow some, I wouldn't be a disciple of football. I'd just be part of the multitude. I like it. I watch it. But I don't follow it intently. It's like this one lady here. It says, "Surprised to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl stadium, a diehard fan remarked to the woman sitting next to it, 'I'm surprised it was there.' And she said, 'It was my husband's seat, but he died.' 'I'm very sorry,' said the man, 'yet I'm really surprised that another relative or friend didn't jump at the chance to take this seat for him.' And she said, 'Yeah, beats me. They all insisted on going to his funeral.'" Diehard fan. Are we diehard disciples? Are we just a fan? Are we just one of the crowd? What differentiates? Because it's disciples that do the work. Pastor Ryan can't do it alone. Trent can't do it alone. I mean, we all need each other, even in our lives, not just in the church, but in our lives. We need each other. So what differentiates, what separates the multitudes from the disciples? When we read through John chapter 6, we get this story of how Jesus was doing these great signs. And we see in verse 14 of chapter 6, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who's come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to take him by force and make him king, he departed." See, these men, they're like, "Oh, this is the guy. This is the one. We got to make him king." And then they even followed him across the ocean over into Capernaum, because they were following this man. And so when you look at it, they appeared to be disciples. What made them the difference between what the Bible says was disciples and the multitude? Watch this. In verse 2, we'll go back to verse 2. Look what it says here. "A large crowd was following him." Why? Because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Notice it wasn't because they knew he was the Son of God, or they knew he was a man. They just wanted to see what he was doing. I got to go see what that's all about. Have you ever been, "Oh man, you got to go check that out, man. You got to go see what's going on over there." People want to see something exciting. And that's why they were there. They weren't there because he was the Messiah. It says they went there because they saw the signs that he did. And then and you read through verse 25 to 59, the multitude is there, and they get offended at Christ as he begins to preach, because he starts talking about, "I am the bread of life, and if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood," and they're like, whoa, wait a minute, eat my flesh and drink my... There's something wrong with this guy. And it says here in verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And then in verse 66, which I thought was fitting, is John 6:66. It says, many of his disciples followed him no more. Why? Because they didn't understand the words that he was saying, and they were offended, and they were complaining. You know, when we get offended and start complaining, that causes issues. Remember in the Old Testament, they complained about Moses and Aaron, and God got mad of them, and like 15,000 of them died because of a plague that came because they were complaining, because they were offended. But notice this in verse 67. Here's where we see the mark of the true disciples. Are you ready for this? It says here in 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What separated them? They said, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. In other words, Lord, you are all we have. We have nothing else but you. You have the words of life, and we know who you are. That was the marked difference between the disciples that stayed and the disciples that left. The ones that left were offended because they didn't understand the words. And these guys, they said, Lord, we have no one else but you. They look completely and focused on Jesus. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that we should look to in every situation of our life. You know, we look at different places, but here Simon was saying, Lord, who else shall we go to? There's none but you. And when we have that laser focus on Jesus, that's when we begin to grow and begin to know who Jesus is. Because true disciples know Jesus. I got this little graphic. It's really cool. It kind of just illustrates a point. If you want to put up that first one. This graphic here, if you look at it, there's a cross there in the middle. And what I want you to do, I want you to make this cross your entire world. Focus on just that cross, right? Just like we should always do. We should always be focused on what the cross of Christ was, what it meant. Focus on that. You got your gaze fixed on that. Now, in a minute, I'm going to have them change the picture. But when it changes, keep your focus on that cross. Are you ready? Got your focus? Go ahead and change it. Now, do you see color in the picture? Now, shift your eyes from the cross. What do you see? It's black and white. Wait a minute. The image didn't change. It's a black and white image. How is it you saw color? You were focused on the cross. Go to the next one. We'll do another one. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. You know, we can be focused on the mansions, focused on the things that God can give us, or we can just say, Lord, I'll focus on you, because if I focus on you and I seek first your kingdom, all these things will be added. You got your focus on that? It's your whole world. I'm focused solely on the cross. Are you ready? Keep your gaze on the cross. Go ahead and change that picture. You see the color? Now shift your eyes. Where'd the color go? Pretty cool, huh? It's pretty cool. When we keep focused on Jesus, we keep that laser focus on him. The Bible says in Matthew 6:22, it says, if your eye be single, then your whole body shall be full of light. Your eye single, in other words, you're laser focused on Christ. Remember Peter walking on the water? Remember he was walking on the water, he was looking at Jesus, and all of a sudden, what happened when he started to sink? Anyone know why he started to sink? He got his eyes off Jesus and started looking and seeing all this turmoil, all the waves, and looking, oh my goodness, I'm in the middle of the ocean in a storm, and I'm on water. He got his eyes off Jesus, and he started to sink. But as long as he was keeping his eyes focused on Jesus, he was walking on water. But he did what? His eye became no longer was his eye single. He wasn't singly focused on Jesus. He was looking at all the things around him. If your eye be single. And what Jesus said immediately, Jesus caught him in Matthew chapter 14. It says, he caught him, reached his hand out and caught him, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? Now we just said, wait a minute, I thought you said because his eye was not single, that he wasn't full. But what is doubt? Taking your eyes off Jesus, or it's this here, doubt is judging between two, or more, or three, or four, but judging between two, in other words, not a singleness of eye. Look at the, do I have that next slide? Doubt, you'll see, is actually a root of the word double, which double is a compound word of a scripture that we know in James chapter 1. It's verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person, watch this, must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." Why? He is a double-minded man. You see, we get our eyes on all the other things rather than on Jesus. And the scripture tells us right here, if we're not focused on God, if we doubt, if we're not single, with that doubt being double-minded, judging between two, is God going to do what he said he's going to do, or is he not? And is God going to take care of this for me, or should I look to another way? Double-mindedness is what keeps us from receiving, and it's right there in scripture. It even went so far, that's what I like about James. James was a pastor. You know, like Pastor Ryan. Pastor Ryan's going to tell you how it is. And James, he told it like it is. He didn't pull no punches. He said, "Don't you think you're not going to receive anything from God if you're double-minded?" It's having that laser focus. And that's how disciples get to know who Jesus is. To know a person, you must know at least two things. The first one is you got to know who they are. I mean, that's just the bottom line. You got to know who they are. I mean, if you don't know their name, you can't know them. If you don't know anything about them, you really can't get to know them. And the second thing is you must communicate with them. Know who they are and communicate with them. These are two ways that we get to know Jesus, is to know who he is and to communicate with him. How do we get to know who he is? Study the word. Disciples study the word. It's so important. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "From childhood you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." From childhood, a little boy, it's funny, a little boy was trying to tell his mom all the things he knows about the Bible. And he said, "Mom, I can give you a summary of the whole Bible." And she said, "Okay, go ahead." He said, "Well, you start out, and there was Adam and Eve, and they were created from an apple tree. And then there was this guy, Noah, and he had a wife. Her name was Joan of Arc. And then Lot had a wife, and she was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. And then there was this guy, Samson. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the axe of the apostles. And then they all ate this stuff called unleavened bread, which is just bread without any ingredients. And see, and then Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai, and he got the Ten Amendments. And then in the seventh, I know the seventh amendment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Then there was this guy named Joshua, and he fought in the Battle of Jericho. And Solomon, he had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. And Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. And lastly, the epistles are the wives of the apostles. A little problem with his knowledge of the word. The Bible says if we're to know the word, we have to study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now notice it says rightly dividing the word of truth, because if you can rightly divide it, it means you can unrightly divide it. And so how do we know? We study to show ourselves approved unto God. To know Jesus, we have to know the word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And like Pilate asked Jesus, when Jesus was talking to Pilate, he said, Pilate said, "You said you're a king." And he says, "For this purpose I was born, and I've come into this world to bear witness to the truth. For everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" And so I ask you, what is truth? You know, everyone says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The problem is they think that the truth is some tidbit of knowledge. Oh, I got some truth for you. I got some truth. But to truly know Jesus, you have to know the word. You know why? Watch this. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by Him." And then in verse 14, it says what? "For the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we beheld His glory." So who was He actually talking to when He said that? Who was the Word? Jesus is the Word. In John 17, He says, "Sanctify them," Jesus said this, "by your truth. Your word is truth." So who's the Word? And then the Word is what? And then it says in John 8:31, "And Jesus said to those who believed, 'If you abide in my word, you are what? My disciples.'" That word "abide" means to continue, to live, to make it your whole abode, the whole place where you dwell, is to live in Christ. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We say, "Yeah, well, I got a lot of truth. I learned a lot of truth." You know, we can get a lot of truth. But who is the truth? John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Pretty exclusive, keeping our eyes single. So to know the truth is not to know some fact or to know something. It's to know the very one who is the truth, and that is Jesus. And so by studying the word, we get to know about Jesus and who Jesus is, because Jesus is the word. People perish, the Bible says in Hosea, for a lack of knowledge. If you don't know what the word says, if you don't know what you've been promised, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of things. People are getting stolen from in their life because they don't know that Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly." That He's paid for these things. He's in when He died on a cross, He took stripes on His back so that we could be healed. A lot of people don't know that. "You mean Jesus can heal me?" Yes. But if you don't know that, you'll get robbed from. Because why? Because we get so focused on all the things of this world and what the doctor said and what this thing said and what WebMD said. I mean, I stay off that thing, man. If you have a hangnail and get on WebMD, you know, it could be that you have cancer in your finger. I mean, it's WebMD will scare you, man. What's the word say? "No, Lord, by your stripes, I thank you, I'm healed." Knowing that is what keeps us, in this case, getting too distracted. Dr. Watson was with Sherlock Holmes on a camping trip, and they set up their tent and fell asleep. A few hours later, Holmes wakes up and asks his friend Watson, he says, "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." And Watson, being the astute understudy of Dr. Holmes, says, or Sherlock Holmes says, Watson replies, "I see millions of stars." Sherlock says, "Well, what does that tell you?" Watson says, "Well, astronomically, it tells me there's millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, it tells me Saturn is in Leo. And horologically, it appears to be approximately 3:15. And theologically, it's evident the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. And lastly, meteorology says we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." After a pause, Sherlock Holmes looks at him and he goes, "Watson..." And he says, "Well, what, Sherlock? What does it tell you?" He goes,
"You fool, somebody stole our tent." So focused on the details of everything around him that he didn't see what was right in front of him. And as a disciple, Jesus should always be forefront, not focused on everything else, but focused 100% laser on God, on Jesus and what he's done. The other way we get to know somebody is to know Jesus, you must communicate with him. In other words, disciples pray. Pray. I'm going to give you, you want to hear the theological definition of prayer? You ready? You might want to write it down. It's pretty big. Talking to God. That's really what it is. It's communicating with God. How do we get to do that? You know, God wants to have fellowship. It says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. I mean, have you ever done that? Husbands, wives, family, you know, and it gets cool out and you just walk and you just have a nice stroll and you just talk. God talked to Adam. God wants honest communications. We had our Psalms class, small group that I was filling in for Pastor Ryan, and we covered Psalms 22, which if you read in the Message Bible, it gives you this whole outlook on David of how honest David was with God. He says in there, and this is my paraphrase because I don't have it word for word, but basically he said, "God, why have you dumped me in the middle of nowhere and left me here for all my enemies to take over me? Are you indifferent to it all, leaning back on the cushions of Israel's praise? If you don't come and help me, I'm going to be in trouble." He was honest with God. He didn't hold nothing back, and God loved David. Sometimes we think we got to put on this posture, you know, got to bow our heads and close our eyes. You know, really, I mean, the Bible actually says watch and pray. You know, the little kids, he was looking. And if the kid really knows a word, I know this happened at one time. We were praying, and one of the kids said that about one of my children. They said, "He had his eyes open." And one of the kids, I don't know which one it was, said, "The Bible says watch and pray." Watch and pray. You see, we get this idea that we've got to be religious. Even Jesus, he talked about having that honest communication. He said, don't pray like the Gentiles do. They think that because they talk a lot that they'll receive something, and they just repeat the same things. He said, don't just keep repeating the same thing over. In other words, Jesus said, I want to have an honest dialogue. I want to have a rapport with you. I want to talk to you. Like he said, you know, in Exodus, it says that he talked to Moses face to face, like a man talks to his friend. The Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend. God wants that friendship relation, but he wants us to be honest, an honest prayer. There's this little boy, Timmy, he was praying to God for a bicycle. And so his mom said, well, just pray to God that you want a new bicycle. And so he gets down in his room, and he gets down on his knees, and he says, oh, God, I've been such a good boy this year, and I've done great things for my mom. And then he stopped. He said, God's not going to buy that. And so he went and he told his mom, he said, I don't know what to pray. And she goes, well, just write it down, honey. So he gets a piece of paper, and he writes down this next little prayer. Dear God, this is Timmy. I've been pretty good this year, and I haven't gotten into much trouble. And he came and he balled it up and he threw it in the trash because he knew that was a lie. He said, God's going to see through that. So finally, at his wit's end, he didn't know what to do. He said, Mom, I'm going to the church. So he runs up to the church. He's there for a little bit, and he comes running back and runs into his room, and the mom's all excited. He gets down and he goes, God. He holds up a little statue of Mary. I got your mama. Give me the bike or else. Honest prayers. God wants us to be real with him. He wants us to be true. Yes, he knows everything about us, but he wants us to be who we are, not put on a front, not go, you know, oh God, ultimate, marvelous, wonderful God. You know, if I went to my dad and said, oh, Dad, wonderful Dad, my dad would be like, what's wrong with you, boy? I go, hey, Dad, how you doing? The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Because why? Because we're adopted as sons. You know, when my dad was in charge, you know, I would just go into his office, man. I didn't care. People say, hey, what are you doing here? Oh, my dad, he works here. And I just walk right in. That's what God said to do. Come boldly to my throne when you need help, and I'll be there for you. Letting God be God in your life by having an honest, open communication with him. Prayer, it's so important. You know, we have everybody know the armor of God? I noticed this recently. We have a picture of the armor of God. I went online. I don't know if you can read all that. But in Ephesians, it goes through and it lists the armor of God. We know it, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, you know, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? But I went through and all of the ones that I saw pictures of were incomplete. You know why? They left out the last part. Verse 18, after he lists all these things, in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. But then he says in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. It's kind of like that invisible shield armor. You know, did you see Independence Day when they tried to blow up the big ship and they shot their weapons at it, and there was like, they said, oh, there's some kind of invisible shield around it. Prayer is like that shield. That prayer is a weapon that will cover us and protect us, and it's required if we're to ever get to know who Jesus is, to pray, have open, honest communication. And it is two-way. You say, well, God never speaks to me. You know, the coolest thing, when I grew up, I always thought, you know, God would speak to you like, Moses. I used to watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, remember? And he said, Moses, take off your sandal. Right? And it was like this. And so I was always growing up, I'm like, man, God don't ever talk to me, man. Until I realized that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit dwells in us. We're a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. It's our spirit that connects to God. It's our soul that has our mind, our will, and emotions and makes the decisions. And our body is, of course, this thing that you see that ages, you know. But how many of you know your mind doesn't age? You go to do something, Pastor Ryan, you go to jump down, and you're like, oh, why did I hurt myself? That never happened when I was younger. Because our body's getting old, but our mind never ages. Our spirit is always connected to God. And when God speaks to us, he speaks through our spirit, but it comes up through our mind. The coolest thing I saw was this cartoon called Prince of Egypt. It was so neat because when the character who played Moses, the character, the guy who played the voice of Moses, he also played the voice of God. And when he went to the tree, it wasn't Moses. It was Moses. And it was his own voice. See, because when God speaks to us, it comes from our spirit up into our mind. So yeah, you know, when God talks, it's not going to be this audible thing. It's that knowing on the inside that God is talking to me. I mean, when we look at the disciples, how they followed God, you know, I mean, these are the apostles when they were building the church. If anybody needed to hear the voice of God, it was them. And when you look at that, you read in Acts chapter 15, all these things that said, well, it seemed good to God. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. It seemed good to us. So we did it. And then we see in Acts chapter 16, now I've always said this because this is the way God always leads me. This is not scripture, I can't prove it to you, but God won't always say yes, but he'll always say no. Because we've got a peace on the inside. The Bible says follow after peace. But it says here in Acts chapter 16, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. The Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word in Asia? The Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word. And then after coming to Mysia, they went down to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to do that either. So passing by, they came to Troas, and they had a vision. And it came. The vision said, come over here and help us. And in verse 10, it says, now when he had seen the vision, we immediately sought to go to Macedonia. Look at this. These are the apostles, concluding that God had called us to preach. Now, how many of you would... You could say, you know what? I never thought of it. Because we always think the apostles, because they did, they had all this knowledge that God was speaking to them like audibly and giving them instruction. But no. He speaks to them like he speaks to us. And we see the Spirit would forbid them to do stuff. But when they were actually going to go do what they said, it doesn't say the Spirit told them to go do it. What did they say? Concluding that God had called us there to preach. Because why? Because it just felt good. Because we've got the greater one on the inside that's speaking to us and leading us. And so I encourage you, don't sit there and say, God never talks to me. The Bible says, Jesus said, my sheep know and hear my voice. And if you feel like that, well, that one said, God, don't ever talk to me, just start saying that scripture. That sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you know that word sword is rhema in the Greek, which means spoken. The spoken word of God, man. If you start feeling like, God, don't ever talk to me, start saying, no, I'm his sheep and I hear his voice. I'm his sheep and I hear his voice. Because God speaks to us every day. To be a disciple, to know Jesus, we've got to study the word. We've got to pray. Knowing, and we'll close with this, John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we ask. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us some tidbits that from your word, some wisdom of your truth and who you are, of how to know you more. As we begin to study, Holy Spirit, speak things to us, reveal things to us. Lord, we know that you speak to us every day. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to stay laser focused on you and not be swayed by all the distractions around us. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name.
Man, thank you. Can you guys stand with us this morning? We're getting ready to close out here. I want us to be people of prayer, just like Brother Reggie said. We have to have the word lead us and guide us. And so that's my prayer today. And so I'm going to just invite you to pray with us right now. Lord, we just bow our heads. We thank you for this time that we have. We thank you, Lord, for your word, the power of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that takes your word and makes it come alive in us. We thank you, Lord, that as we pray your word, not just pray the things that we want, we begin to pray your word. Lord, that our will begins to bend to your will, that our will conforms to your will, our desires conform to your desires. And so that's what I pray right now, Lord, is that we begin to conform to you as we study your word, as we read your word, as we open up your word. Let your word open up in us. Lord, as we open your word and read scripture, I pray, God, that it would come alive to us. So, Lord, we need your direction. We need your Holy Spirit to speak to us. So, Lord, we thank you today. We thank you, God, that you have given us your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who is the word, and who lives in us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us. So, Lord, as we move through the rest of this week, as we move through our days, pray, God, that we're reminded, Lord, as we spend time in devotion, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in scripture reading, Lord, that we are just reminded as we call out to you, we want to reflect you. We want to reflect you in everything that we do, everything that we say, every attitude that we have. We thank you today. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So listen, closing out, if you need prayer, we're going to be down front, our staff, our elders, our prayer team. We'll go ahead and ask them to go ahead and move this way. If you need prayer this morning, we want to pray for you. So don't get away before we have a chance to just agree with you, whatever your need is. We believe that God's word is for us. We believe that as we pray, it says that we should offer petitions and make supplications. So this is what we do. We want to pray with you this morning. So if you have a prayer need, we're going to be down front. But we love you. God bless you. We hope that you have an amazing day. Go walk in the Spirit and let God's word guide your life. Amen. God bless you. Lifted up above all things, Lord Jesus. We thank you today, God, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your word. I pray, Father, that you would anoint your servant to bring the word, and we just open our hearts and open our minds now, Lord, God, to receive your word. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. I know some of you knew Taylor was gone this week. I was gone this week. Pastor Trent was gone this week. We don't know who was in charge this week, right? No, we were all gone, and for different varying reasons. I was gone to Indianapolis for the 79th Church of God General Assembly. We meet biannually, and there we reelect elect our leaders and discuss our policies and polity, and so that's where I've been at all week. There was a little bit of question about whether I was going to be able to make it back or not. There was about 17 plane changes in Texas alone, and so I about midweek, I said, you know what, Pastor Reggie is a good dude. He's a man of God. He knows the Word of God. I'm gonna tap him this week to help me out. And so he's done a great job of filling in for me when I've been gone for Bible studies. We've got several folks that do that. And so our bench is deep here with people that can carry the Word. And that's no different today. But if you don't know Reggie Knowles, let me tell you a little bit about who Reggie is. Reggie's not just a guy that attends church with us. He's not just a dude that does the videos for us. Reggie has been a pastor. Reggie has been a church planner. He has been a school administrator. I've got his resume, and the dude has worn a lot of hats. So he's got a lot of skills under his belt, and we are grateful to have him and his family here just serving in the church. And I'm grateful to be able to call him a friend. So can you guys welcome Reggie Knowles to the stage as he comes to bring the Word?
Wow. After that introduction, I'm excited to hear what I have to say. Wow. So how many of you glad to be in church this morning? I tell you, it's good to see everybody here. You know, we all contribute. Just by being here, your presence. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And it's because when we come together, you're bringing the Spirit of God with you, each and every one of you. You if you're born again, you're bringing the Spirit of God. And as we come together, we get to connect with one another, and it builds one another and helps one another, because we need each other. We need disciples. We need people who aren't just filling the pew, but they're actually disciples. And that's what Jesus said we're called to do, is to go into all the world and make disciples, not make congregation members, not make church seat fillers, but make disciples. That's why I love what Pastor Ryan said. I'm going to quote him from the other week. He said, I don't want people to become Christians. I want them to become disciples. And we're going to start reading. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, it says, he came down with them, Jesus, and stood on a level plain with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude. A crowd of disciples and a great multitude. And then in John chapter 6, which is really most of where we're going to stay here for a little bit, in John chapter 6, verse 2, it says, and a large crowd, say crowd, was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. The next verse. It says, and Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. See, Jesus, the Holy Spirit even makes a distinguish between the crowd and the disciples. What's the difference between a crowd and a disciple? What's the distinguishing factor? It's kind of like the difference between a fan and a fanatic of football. How many of you like football? How many of you say you're fanatics, man? You wear the garb, you get all into it, you do that. And then how many of you say, well, I watch, I'm a fan, I watch it, but, you know, if I miss it, I miss it, you know, whatever, I enjoy it, but I'm not a fanatic. There's a story here of this lady. It says here, surprised to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl stadium, a diehard fan remarked about the empty seat next to the woman sitting beside him. She said, it was my husband's, but he died. I'm very sorry, said the man. Yet I'm just so surprised that another relative or friend didn't jump at the chance to get a seat saved for him at the Super Bowl. And she said, beats me. They all went to the funeral. That's a fanatic. That's a fanatic. But there is a difference between those who are fanatics and those who are fans, just like there's a difference between those who are disciples and those who are just of the crowd. Are you a disciple? Are you part of the multitude? Are you part of the crowd? The distinguishing difference we see here. And as we go on to say in John, when you get to verse 14, it says, there were men that had seen the signs that Jesus did. This is true, and they said, truly, this is the prophet. In verse 15, it says, therefore,
when he perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus left. They liked Jesus so much, they wanted to just take him by force and make him the king. And then when Jesus departed, he went across the ocean to Capernaum, and they all followed him, and they were looking for him to find Jesus because they wanted to make him king. When you look at that, you think, well, they must really be followers of Jesus. They must really be disciples. But notice what it says in chapter 6, verse 2 was the first verse we read. It says, a large crowd was following him. Why? Because they saw the signs he was doing. Not because of who he was, not because he was the Son of God, not because he held the words of life, but because they saw the signs. It's something spectacular, something amazing. Let's go see what that guy's doing. And it wasn't because of who he was, it was because of the signs that he was doing. They were looking after the signs, and Jesus even addressed it. He said, you all seek signs. Jesus came to save us, not to give signs. But it says here in verse 25 through 59, it says that Jesus gave this dissertation about the communion. He said, I'm the bread of life, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they were, when he said that, oh, it's like, oh, wait a minute, drink my blood, we're out, that's it. And they even said here in verse 60 of John chapter 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples were grumbling or complaining about it, he said, do you take offense at this? And then in verse 66, I always thought it was interesting. It's not, the chapters and verses weren't there. It's not inspired. But I thought it was interesting that this verse happens to be John 6:66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why? Because they didn't understand the words he was saying. It was hard, and they were complaining. Remember in the Old Testament, there was 15,000 people that got destroyed because God was angry because they were complaining against Moses. They were complaining. Complaining leads to bad things. But here we see true disciples. Those ones, they left. They weren't true disciples. It says they were disciples, but because they got offended and they started complaining, they fell away. How many of you know church members who get offended and really feel they're on fire for God, but they get offended and they complain, and then all of a sudden you don't see them no more? Here, these disciples, in verse 67, it says, then the 12, Jesus said to them, do you also want to go away as well? And I love this. In verse 68, Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Look at what he said. Basically, he's saying, where are we going to go, Lord? We have nothing else but you. We have nothing. Who are we going to look to? Who are we going to turn to? And that's what disciples should do. Look only to Jesus. Focus solely like a laser gaze. Disciples keep their eyes on Jesus and they don't sway away. Now, I got this little illustration. It's kind of neat. So if you'll pull that graphic up. I want you to focus on the cross. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're always supposed to look at the cross, the anointing. That's what Jesus did. He died on a cross for us. So as we focus on that cross, make this cross your whole world. Make it your laser gaze. Don't look at anything else but that cross. And I'm going to tell them to change the picture in a minute. And when it does, I want you to know something amazing happens. But when the picture changes, keep your eyes on that cross. Are you ready? Go ahead and change the picture. You see color? Now shift your eyes. Where'd the color go? Black and white. Do the next one. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. So many times people get focused on the things. But he said, if you focus on the kingdom of God, and who part of the kingdom of God is focusing on the cross. Look at that cross again. Keep your eyes on it. Make it your word, your world. Focus on that cross. Now go ahead and change that. You see the color? Now shift your eyes. You notice the color went away? Pretty wild, huh? When you got your focus off the cross, all the prettiness went away. Isn't that what happened when Peter was walking on the water? I mean, he's doing this amazing. He's walking on water, looking at Jesus. He said, call me, Lord, and I'll come. And he came. And when did he start to sink?
when he took his eyes off of Jesus. And guess what? All the pretty, all the niceness, all the cool of walking on the water started to go away. Because why? He wasn't focused. And disciples focus on Jesus. Disciples know Jesus. The only way you can know Jesus is to focus on him. Kind of like in your marriage, you have to focus on each other. If you don't pay attention to each other and you're not focused on each other, your relationship's not going to be that great. You're not going to get to know each other very well. But here it says, this is interesting, when Jesus said to Peter when he was sinking, he picked him up and he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know that word doubt? You know what that word doubt means? It's very simple. It's judging between two. Judging between two. It is also a root of another word. It's doubt is a root of the word double. And double, there's a compound word that's used in the scripture. I like this in James chapter 1, verse 5. It talks about something being double. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." The next verse says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Watch this. This is amazing here. This is James. You know, James was a pastor. You know, like Pastor Ryan, he doesn't pull any punches. He tells you like it is, doesn't he? Aren't you glad? He doesn't just sugarcoat it. He tells you, man, you're going to have troubles. Here's what he says. "For that person who doubts, for that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." Why? Because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we get our focus on Jesus and start looking at all the things around us and all the situations and all the circumstances and not focused on him, we begin to judge between two. Am I going to be able to walk on this water? Oh, but there's winds and waves. Oh, I don't know. And you'll start to sink. And it's the same way in our life. Is God really going to do this for me, or am I going to have a plan B? And we're judging between the two. Is it what Jesus said, or is it what my boss said, or is it what Jesus said, or is it what the doctor said? What do I do? And then we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers, because what he said. We're judging between two, doubting. But how do we get to that place to really know Jesus? Because that's what it's all about, is disciples know Jesus. How do we know Jesus? Number one is we study the word. To know a person, you must know who they are, number one. Got to know who they are. And number two, you have to communicate with them. And to know Jesus, the first thing we have to do, a disciple studies the word. A disciple studies the word. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Remember, Pilate asked Jesus a question, "What is truth?" You remember that? Jesus said to Pilate, he said, "I am, for this purpose I was born. I've come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate says, "What is truth?" But Jesus said in John, "Your word is truth." Now, how many of you know that scripture, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free," right? Right? I want to take that a little further, because a lot of times when you say "you shall know the truth," people think you'll know truth. You'll know, like, I know the truth. What is the truth? Well, I read this in the Bible, or this is a truth. I know this truth, this piece of wisdom, this thing that sets me free. But what actually is the truth? You know, in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made by him." And then in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh." Who became flesh? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So who is the Word? Jesus. And so when Jesus said, if you back up one verse from John 8:32, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free," it said Jesus said to those Jews, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you are my disciples." What really was Jesus saying? If you abide in me and my word, when he said my word abides in you, it's Jesus abiding in us. You shall know the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth." It's not just knowing a truth, it's knowing the truth. But to know the truth, we have to know what the word says. What does the word say? That's how we get to know Jesus. The Bible says that people perish for a lack of knowledge. There's so many things that are in the scripture that God has promised us, but if we don't know what those promises are, we get things stolen from us. The devil takes things from us. If we don't know that God wants us to have life and life more abundantly, we could go on and say, well, I didn't know he wanted me to have abundant life. I thought I was supposed to be poor, broken, miserable. You know, I thought I had to make my own way. No, God provides for that. I didn't know God wanted me healed. Yes. How do we know God wants us healed? Because Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. By his stripes we were healed. Many people don't know that. I didn't know Jesus would heal me. And when we don't know, the devil can steal those things from us. Just kind of like because we get so caught up in the world around us and we miss what Jesus is trying to do for us. There's a story of Dr. Watson talking with Sherlock Holmes, and they were on a camping trip. They set up their tent, and they're laying in their tent, and they fell asleep. A few hours later, Holmes wakes up. And he looks at his faithful friend and says, Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. Watson replies, well, I see millions of stars. Holmes says, well, what does that tell you? Watson ponders for a minute and says, well, astronomically, it tells me there's millions of galaxies. Astrologically, it tells me Saturn's in Leo. Horologically, it appears to be approximately 3:15. Theologically, it's evident the Lord is all-powerful. And meteorologically, it seems we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. Then he paused for a minute. Well, Holmes, what do you see? And Holmes shook his head and said, Watson, you idiot, someone stole our tent. So caught up in the details and all the other things around, he didn't see what should have been right in front of us. In the same way, when we take our eyes off Jesus, we miss what God is trying to do. The other thing that we need to do to know Jesus is we have to pray. We have to pray. Because what is prayer? You ready for the Bible definition? It's theological. You might want to write it down. It's pretty hard. Prayer. Ready? Talking to God. That's really what prayer is. It's communicating with God. Can we have a good relationship with somebody if we don't communicate with them? Can we? Prayer is talking to God. It's pouring ourself out to him honestly and openly. I was filling in for Pastor Ryan for the Psalms small group, and we went through Psalms chapter 22, and if you haven't read it, I don't typically read the Message Bible, but if you read it in the Message Bible, it brings across this like heart-wrenching thing about David and how honest he is with God, because, and this is my paraphrase because I don't have it memorized, but basically he said, God, my God, why have you dumped me in the middle of nowhere and left me here just about to die? Are you any different to my suffering, leaning back on the cushion of Israel's praises? If you don't help me, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, he was like honest and open with God, and that's how we got to be with our prayers. We think, well, God knows everything. Why do I got to tell him? Because it's about that communication. It's pouring yourself out to God. It's talking to God in a way that we talk to each other. Like in Exodus, it said, God said he talks to Moses face to face like a man talks to his friend. In James, it said Abraham was called the friend of God. And didn't Jesus say, I don't call you servants, I call you friends? Didn't Adam walk with God in the cool of the day? What do you think they were doing? Just hanging out, just talking. And that's what communication does. It brings us to get to know God because we start to have a dialogue. We start to have a communication with him. And as we do, we begin to see, he begins to speak stuff to us and show us things. You know, people say, well, God never speaks to me. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, how are we communicating with him? Are we being fake? Are we putting on airs? Oh, God, all magnificent, Father of all. Is it a posture? I gotta, you know, bow my head and get on my knees. Is, you know, actually, close your eyes. You know, bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Not that it's wrong that you say that, but really the Bible says watch and pray. Because prayer is communication. You know, if I went to my dad right now and said, oh, Dad, my amazing Father, you have so been magnificent to me, and I ask you for this appeal. He'd be like, what's wrong with you, boy? God knows us. And like David, he just poured himself out. God, help me out, man. I need your help. That's the relationship that God wants to have with us. If someone wants to come up and play, we're going to close here in a minute. But God wants to be able to communicate. You say, oh, I don't ever hear from God. It's because God's not speaking from out here. He's speaking from within. Doesn't the Bible say we're the temple of the Holy Spirit? That the Spirit of God dwells in us? And when he speaks to us from our spirit, and it comes into our soul. I watched this movie. Anyone ever see The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? I loved it when I was a kid. But, you know, when he went to, he saw the burning bush, it said, Moses, take off your shoe. You know, I was like, and that's how I thought God talked. So for a long time, I thought, man, God don't ever speak to me. But then I realized he speaks to here through here. So when I hear God, it kind of sounds like my own voice. And I thought it was so cool. There's a cartoon called The Prince of Egypt where the actor who played the voice of Moses actually voiced God. And when he spoke to him, it wasn't Moses. It was Moses. Because that's what the Bible says. It's the still, small voice. We listen to that voice. But we get so distracted with everything around us. We don't have a chance to hear what he's saying. If we just say, God, I need you. I need your help. And we just keep talking. Can you imagine if you treated your friends like you treat God? Hey, Trent, how you doing? It's good to see you, man. Man, you're a great guy. I love the way you play the guitar. It's so nice, man. You are awesome. I've been having a tough day. It's been really busy at work and everything. I hope you're doing good. Man, I appreciate you listening to me, man. You are so great. You're a good guy. Amen. Okay. I didn't even give him a chance to talk. I said my stuff and I left. Like Pastor Ryan said, sometimes we got to be still and just take a minute and listen. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. This is how we build our relationship with Christ. This is how we know him. And I think we're going to sing a song called Build My Life. We build our life by knowing Jesus, by building it on the foundation of his word. One of the strongest pieces, the most neglected pieces of the armor of God is the very last thing. We all know the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, and all that. You know, I looked through all these graphics, and none of them listed one of the most important ones is the last part of that. Is verse 18 says, in praying always. Praying always. It's like that invisible piece of armor, like that shield.